Hi everyone, Matthew Rattan here, the pastor at Westminster. This episode is actually the audio listening component of a talk by therapist Sarah Covey to pastors and elders of the Presbytery of Barrie in May 2021. It's a workshop called Being Well When You're Weary. It was designed for leaders in the church, but really is helpful to a much broader audience, which is why it's being shared here. She talks about cultivating serenity and Sabbath rest and self-care. So before we hear from her, let me give you a bit of background. Sarah is the clinical director of A New Leaf, providing resources for growth. It is a full psychotherapy practice with multiple therapists under Sarah's supervision and includes a wellness bookshop in the heart of Elmvale, Ontario. She has her master's in counseling psychology and a passion for teaching, speaking, leading workshops and classes, working with couples, and the interaction of Christian faith and psychology. She has been married for more than 20 years and is mom to four redheads spanning in ages from 10 to 18. She says that if she goes a day without music or nature, it doesn't feel like a good day. I personally have had the opportunity to interview Sarah on my podcast called The Pulse Podcast and know that there are so many people who were encouraged and helped by her. So it's a real pleasure that she is able to be here and share some of her wisdom with you. So let's listen in on her helpful presentation.
So we're going to do a bit of a broad strokes overview here. I'm going to just give a disclaimer at the beginning that there is a lot that could be said on any one of these topics. And for our purposes today, I really want to give you like a high level view and then bring it down to a couple of application options within each category that you can talk about, that you can try on for size, that you can adapt and tweak to work for your particular needs at this time. And so I'm by no means suggesting that through our comments that we're going really as a deep dive into this. There's a lot that could be said. And I hope that you have those discussions. I hope this sparks discussions with your friends and your colleagues and your teams so that you can really move forward in terms of caring for yourself when you're weary. One of the things that I often say to my clients is that information is not transformation. So what I mean by that is we can get a lot of information and we can take it in to our minds, but until we start to see that application in our lives and in how we live that out, we don't necessarily always see the changes. Right? Sometimes we'll describe that as like sort of a head to a heart kind of thing. Like I get that up here, but it hasn't really sunk down into my heart. And so I'm going to try and give you a little bit of the up here information and then hopefully some strategies for transformation. And then the final little opening remark I'm going to say is that I'm preaching to myself today. I am a helper, just like so many of you, seeking to minister to people in the capacity that God has given me in my business and in my profession. And we're tired. You know, there's some unique things that we're going to talk about that really contribute to our fatigue. And so I just want to say, I'm not somebody who has this figured out. I'm on the journey with you. And so much of what I'm speaking to you is what I need to speak over myself as well. And so we'll get right into that and join in together. So let's just start with why are we weary? I think one of the things that we don't realize about our weariness sometimes is that we create a bit of an incongruence within ourselves when we don't understand or make sense of what's happening to us. So there's this really strong thrust in psychology that suggests that if we have an experience and we can't make sense of that experience, or sort of normalize it, we have some distress related to it. And so what I want to do in this first part is just give you a few, again, high level ideas about what might it be that you are struggling with and why your weariness makes so much sense, right? I mean, people are talking about COVID fatigue, but what are the components of that? And maybe there'll be one or two of these things that really resonate with what you're struggling with and where your weariness comes from. We'll take it from there. So one of the things that I want to bring forward is that, and Linda alluded to this in her talk as well, that there's a lot of grief happening right now. And that's not just grief in terms of the loss of life, although there absolutely is that. There are many, many families who have gone through that through this time. And so that certainly we're not exempt from that for any reason, COVID or otherwise, at this time. And it's been particularly hard for some families grieving loss when they can't gather. And as you folks know, you know, have funerals and things like that. So there's a lot of grief, certainly with the loss of life, but there's also all sorts of other loss, right? We, you know, there's the loss of jobs, there's the loss of mobility, there's the loss of connection with loved ones and family, there's a, the loss of physical presence of people, the loss of the way we've done our jobs, having to you know, relate to people and do things in a totally different way. You know, something as simple as the loss of being able to come together and sing in the way that we might normally with a congregation, things like that. And those losses have take a toll, right? We also have the potential of compassion fatigue, right? So not only are we as helpers normally, as Matt alluded to, some of us are already overdone. Some of us are already tapped out with the needs before COVID. Now you layer COVID and we're really in trouble. And so when we think about COVID fatigue, compassion fatigue, it really has to do with overextending what we have. Like our cup is sort of running out and we're trying to still pour from it. And some of that comes from a strange circumstance right now where we're going through what a lot of people are experiencing at the same time. So this has the potential in therapy, we talk about having the potential for counter transference. So when I'm working with a client and she's sharing how tough it is to parent her kids who are homeschooling, I'm also homeschooling four kids, right? And so I can identify with that and I can start to enter into those feelings. And normally I'm not actively in a trauma with my client, not experiencing the same things, not that it's precisely the same, but we're not always carrying those same burdens in the way we are now with what's happening. So that's an interesting factor as well. We have this decision fatigue and constant acclimatization, right? Where, I mean, pivot, it's like the word of 2020, 2021, right? And all the, you know, we've got to reimagine, okay, well, we thought we were doing it this way. Let's do it again. Let's make those decisions. And small things are big decisions. It used to be you just walk out to the grocery store to grab a bag of milk. And now you have to think, what else do I need? And should I go? If I'm going to go, should I bring my kid or not bring my kid? Or, you know, should I make sure that I actually just wait until I can do a big order so I don't go in? You know, I went to the grocery store during COVID with my mask and my hand sanitizer and no wallet. And I think that's how it is, right? Because that's where our minds are. Like, it didn't matter how many groceries I had, I was going to be safe, but I wasn't going to be able to pay for my groceries. So, you know, it's a weird time right now with what we have to decide from simple little things that have become really complex. And that's taxing on your mental fatigue, on your emotional fatigue. There's a lot of confusion, right? There's a lot of lack of control. We don't know in the media, for example, like what do we trust? How do we make sense of this? How do we, you know, bring to bear some light and some truth to what's happening? There's a lot of confusion and we may be stumbling in that uncertainty and be confused about what's right and good, what's happening out there. And that's costly too. We have lots of cognitive distortions in media. What I mean by that is the media will often present its material in a way that's not helpful from a health standpoint. So it's dichotomous thinking. It's putting people in us and them, black and white thinking, or it's catastrophizing. It's always worst case scenario. It's maximizing some things and minimizing other things. And so it's hard for us because we know from psychology that those are unhelpful ways of thinking. And yet these messages are constantly coming at us in these unhelpful ways. And we have to figure out how to process that, which again is tiring. Right? We've got sort of a zeitgeist of fear. We've got this sense that fear is sort of the biggest emotion that people are experiencing, this pervasive anxiety and this collective trauma having gone through these things together. And so I think that's another thing. We're all swimming in this pond together, right? And we're all in this ecosystem that's affected by this fear. Even if you don't tend to be an anxious or fearful person, you're around a lot of that energy and that's taxing. We also have a lot of unrealistic expectations. which create this lack of congruence. Later on, if anybody wants to know more about that, I've got a little exercise I can give you, let me know. But it's this idea that what we set ourselves up for expecting, we say, anytime we have an expectation, it says this should be this way or should not be this way, right? And when it's not, then we create this tension within ourselves because we expect it to be different, right? We should be able to gather together and sing. We can't gather together and sing, right? I should be able to hug my mom. I'm not able to hug my mom. And every one of those little expectations that is unreasonable for this time creates like some incongruence in us. And then last but certainly not least, in sort of our introduction, I'm whipping through this stuff. I'm trying not to go too far, is the stress capacity. And so we have a certain amount of stress that we can tolerate in our systems, and it can fluctuate. We can have a hard meeting before lunch, then we can have a lunch break and go for a walk, and that can go back down. But over time, our capacity can build and build and build until that capacity is maxed out. And now every little thing creates a tipping point for that stress. We aren't able to get that rest and restoration to bring those levels of stress back down. And so we tend to have like disproportionate recurring reactions, right? Where every little thing is an irritation, but it's because of the cumulative stress, right? And those stressors are different for everybody because we all had stressors even before COVID in our ministries, in our families, in our own health journeys, all sorts of things. So as you can see, there's no shortage of reasons why you or I might be weary right now, or why we might be feeling tired, because that's a big laundry list. And I'm sure I haven't named things that you have on your heart and mind right now that you know are creating that fatigue. And so I just want to say to all of you, it makes a lot of sense that we're struggling right now with fatigue. And so one of the things, you know, we want to be careful of is we want to have grace with ourselves for that and say, and not say to ourselves with unrealistic expectations, I should be able to carry on as I normally do, because we're not living in normal circumstances. And there are things that are naturally fatiguing us. So let's talk about three simple things that you can start to do to bring into your life that hopefully will create some balance, will bring you back some of that stress capacity and help to restore your system, your heart, soul, and mind. So let's start with cultivating serenity. So I actually looked up the definition of serenity, and it says the state of being calm, peaceful, and untroubled. Calm, peaceful, and untroubled. Now, if that isn't exactly what we all need, I don't know what is, but that's exactly it, right? We are not necessarily feeling calm. We don't have a state of calm in our hearts often. We don't necessarily feel at peace, and we feel very troubled. So if this is the opposite of that, then it's worth cultivating in our lives. And so I think one of the areas that I want to focus on to talk about serenity, while there are many ways in which we could be feeling like we're lacking peace or troubled in our hearts, I think a big part of it is that when we feel like we are out of control, or we feel like we want control and can't exercise control, it has something to do with our ability to discern what is within our control and what is not. And sometimes when we're trying to do things that are outside of our control, we really create this turbulent sort of inner system within ourselves. And so I'll give you a couple examples from psychology to kind of describe what makes sense as far as how we know what's within our control and what's not. So one of them is referred to as an external or an internal locus of control. So location of control. Where do we place our location of control? Is it external or is it internal? So an external is like being a blade of wheat and just being blown about by the wind. So if we have an external locus of control, we place that locus of control outside of our own agency, outside of ourselves, and we are just, whichever way the wind blows, we just go with it. And we feel very tethered to that. And in a season like what we're going through right now, that's a very distressing kind of place to put our control, because we feel like we just have to go wherever the wind blows. and it's external to us, and we have no agency or choice around that. And so it's very distressing. It can be despairing. We can feel very overwhelmed by that. We're like, I have no control over this. My life, I don't get to choose anything. And that's really hard from a mental health standpoint. So an internal locus of control is more about being rooted and grounded and drawing our sense of what is clear and what we have choices over from within. And so as believers, we look to God who is in us to guide us in that internal locus. We give the Holy Spirit control of our lives and of our choices. And we look internally and recognize that there could be all kinds of things swirling around us, but that stability comes from being rooted and grounded in Christ and comes from within. And it looks like not the circumstances, but our responses and our perspective in those circumstances that we actually have control over. So we're no longer tethered to that. Another example of this is from Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, which no, I'm not related to him, and neither is my husband. I wish I was. Be a good name to piggy bank off if I ever write a book. But 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, you know, has been sold, I don't know how many times, millions and millions of copies. And one of the things he talks about in there is the circle of control and the circle of no control. And this is that concept. And he does like a bullseye. So in the center is the things that you do control. And then around it, like a donut, is the things that are out of your control. And so it really brings it back down again to that interior locus. And you can actually map this out. So if you're struggling in a situation, you can actually draw that circle out and say, what do I have control over? And what's outside of my control? And I love this quote from Henry Cloud about control, because this will help you with all of your drawings and all of your activities around control. The only control we have is self-control. That's it. That's the only control we have. The only control we have is self-control. So if you are trying to control something that's not yourself, it is not within your control. So you can think about all those things. So self-control has to do with my responses to others, the way I engage in my relationships, that has to do with my thinking, that has to do with my own discipline in my life, how I take care of my body, you know, all of those components, that's within our control, but we don't have control. God does, and we could be grounded and rooted in God being sovereign over all the other things, but our part is what's within our control. And so when I think about that, I think, what can I change? That's the part that's within my control. I can change my sleep pattern. I can go to bed an hour earlier to give my body extra rest. I can change that. That's up to me. Right? But I can't control whether a person in my congregation is going to be struggling tomorrow and need my support. Right? And so we start to see where we can take action and have that internal locus of control versus what I can't change, where we have to cultivate acceptance. So that serenity, I think, comes from just like the serenity prayer, which we're going to loop back into later on. But that idea of what is it that I have control over? What can I change? And then how do I accept and rest in God's sovereignty and love and have faith in what he is doing in the big picture of the world so that I can not try to control those things that I don't have control over? And I think serenity comes when we have a healthy mindset in those areas. Okay, we're going to pop just down to serenity scripture here. I'm sorry, I'm trying to keep on time, but I know I'm rushing through a lot of material. Okay, so I love this scripture, and I've just chosen one because I think it's important just to kind of meditate on one point of focus, although these principles, I believe, are apparent throughout scripture. When we look at this verse from Isaiah, it says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." So that goes back to what we're talking about, right? Are we rooted and grounded in Christ? Are we having that perfect peace that comes from knowing what we accept and surrender to him, and then the part that's ours to do, and having that very clearly discerned in how we behave and how we respond? I really think so much of our health starts in our minds, you know, and the scriptures talk about renewing our minds. And I think that's so important. And if you're looking for great resources on that, Dr. Caroline Leaf, like the plant, L-E-A-F, she's excellent. And she has wonderful neuroscientifically grounded books. She's also a person of faith that talks about the mind-brain connection and how much of our health comes with keeping our minds stayed in healthy places. And one of those places is on the Lord. Okay, so how do we cultivate serenity? Couple of things. Again, these are options. So when I talk about building toolkits for people, I talk about like, there are so many options out there. It's like going in and you have to fill a little red toolbox, but you're going to Home Depot. So you don't need 18 hammers because they will not fit in your little red toolbox. You just need a good set of tools that work for you, that fit properly in your hands, that you can take out for different purposes. Because you don't need, even if four hammers would fit in that toolbox, they're all for a particular purpose. So hopefully this will help you build some tools to support your mental and spiritual health and rejuvenate some of that weariness. So one of the things is simply redirecting your mindset. And a couple of ideas here, and I think they're on your handout as well. So the first one is the next right thing, right? So if you are feeling overwhelmed, if you can bring it back down to just what is the next right thing, and each of those baby steps into the next right thing will put you in a trajectory and keep it super simple. If you're feeling like you can't get ahead, just what's the next thing? That next thing might be eat a sandwich. That next thing might be take a nap, go outside, call a friend, phone a therapist, whatever that next right step is. Keep it simple and just do that thing. And then after that, do the next thing. Often our anxiety is because we get anticipatory anxiety. We get ahead of ourselves. So bring down the overwhelm and just do the next right thing. And then also related to sort of the idea of mindfulness, but from a Christian perspective, you want to pay intentional attention. So Philippians 4:8 is a great verse. It's very familiar to us. You know, as a passage, right? It's whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, et cetera, et cetera. Think about these things. And so from scripture right there, we're told meditate here, pause here, bring your intentional thoughts to this spot and pay attention to these things. And you can see how this automatically would combat what's happening and swirling around us because we need to bring our attention to things that maybe our attention isn't going to because it's maybe not what is coming across the news reels, or maybe it's not what we're hearing from our congregants about their struggles, or maybe it is. Maybe there are some beautiful things in those stories that we need to bring our attention to specifically, intentionally. And so what I often have people do who are working with me as clients or even in workshops is literally make a list. And start with those words, whichever one you can start with, doesn't matter what order you do them in, whatever is true. And then write down a list, do a journal entry or speak that out with a friend. What is true right now? Bring your attention to that. Stay with it. Okay, what is honorable? What's happening around me that's honorable? You know, how can I bring my attention and my gratefulness to those things? What is lovely, et cetera? You get the idea. And so use that verse as sort of a template for a mindfulness exercise that brings your attention to things that God has told us these are good to think about. A couple of simple prayer practices. One is breath prayers. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with these in your line of work. You probably have a lot more of these ideas than I do. But in the simplest form, in terms of restoring our stress capacity in our body, our breath will do that. We'll talk a little bit more about breath later. But a breath prayer, the simple formula that I use that I've been taught is to simply, on the inhale, use a name for God that feels comfortable for you. And then on the exhale, sort of a request or a need, right? So when we inhale, it could be something as simple as Prince of Peace. As I breathe in, that's my prayer. And then as I breathe out, calm my anxious heart. And then I do that in a repetitive way, anchored to my breath, inhale, and then exhale out both ways through the nose. That's really important in breath work. And And then out for a longer time. So the inhale is shorter and the outhale is longer. If you were counting, it might be, you know, three counts in, six counts out, as an example. And so if you can anchor to the breath and layer that with a breath prayer, again, something simple. I always laugh about the one that my mom used to say all the time, which is, Lord Jesus, give me strength. Because I'm sure we were running around as children and terrorizing things or something. I've definitely prayed that in my home for the same reason. So, but whatever it is, it's not meant to be complicated. It's just meant to anchor us, to bring our stress levels down, to restore some capacity, and to connect us with the Lord in a meaningful way. We're going to circle back at the end to the Serenity Prayer, which I've already alluded to earlier in terms of figuring out what we control and what we don't. We're going to look at the full version of that later on. And I have some ideas for that. This is a rote prayer, of course, that some of you are at least partially familiar with, that you can actually read as a frame the day discipline. A frame the day discipline is I do it in the morning, I do it at night. And you just read it through as an anchor point, as a touch point. And just meditate on that. Maybe you want to memorize it. Maybe you want to handwrite it out once a day to get it into your soul. And so we'll circle back to that in its entirety as a way of closing down our session. But that's another option, just for a simple prayer practice. When we're weary, when we're exhausted, we don't need extra to-do lists. We need simple, practical things that are going to be helpful. Okay, practice Sabbath. This is one of my favorite topics to talk about. So I'm going to give you, again, as brief as I can, but I have so much to say. So if you ever want to have a conversation or another workshop or, you know, want to talk about Sabbath, I am game. I love this topic. I think this is one of the most important principles that gets lost in terms of our health and well-being in the Christian church, certainly the North American church. And it's in God's top 10. Right? This is one of the commandments. This is, you know, don't you miss those days when it was sort of even a bit hinted to in our culture? Like, I remember as a kid, stores were closed on Sunday, right? There were certain things that just didn't happen. There was still a bit of a throwaway to that ethic, that Judeo-Christian ethic. And now as a culture, we don't have any connection to that anymore. And even in the church, I'm always so shocked that this is a rhythm that God has established for his people. And yet we do not follow it. Like, we do not give other people hope by this rhythm in our lives because we are not preaching it with our lives. I know so many Christians who do not rest one day out of the week. They don't. And yet we're reaping the consequences, really, of not following this rhythm that God has already said is blessed. In Exodus 20, verse 8, he gives us this commandment, and then he says, he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is a holy and blessed thing to do. And yet, you know, it's so funny to me that, like, we would never dismiss, like, you know, murdering, for example, or adultery. Like, well, we can just opt out of those, right? We don't think about it that way. And yet this is in that same set of, these are the important things that God has given us. I jokingly call them the top 10, as I said. And so I find it so interesting that we somehow miss this. It's a commandment. It's like, this is an endorsement. Like, this is a good thing for you to have one full 24 hours a week that is for rest and worship. And all of you pastors and ministry leaders out there, this is not Sunday. This is not Sunday. I'm going to say it again. It is not Sunday. It's not even Sunday for me sometimes. For a long, long season, I've practiced Sabbath on Saturdays. It's actually gone back to Sunday for me now because I actually take Monday off. But it used to be that I did Saturday because that's when I could actually set aside time for rest and worship and really drop, you know, all of the cares of the world and realize that I don't have to work. I don't have to prove anything. God has already given me this gift and said, that's 6 days of labor is enough. That's what I modeled for you. And I have to accept that gift and enter into that rest, which is a whole other conversation. But I would really encourage you to revisit this idea, to explore it. If you are not practicing Sabbath, why not? I went to this writer's group at one point, and one of the writers was sharing about a Liz Gilbert conference. I don't know if some of you know Liz Gilbert. She wrote like Big Magic and Eat, Pray, Love. She's kind of a famous author in sort of that sphere. And she was speaking to a group of creatives about like basically moving out into your creative space, writing that book, you know, starting that speaking circuit. And she was saying to them, if you're waiting for permission, she's like, I'm gonna tell you right now, permission granted, permission granted. This is your permission. And we have that from the Lord. It's like, if you're waiting for somebody to say you've earned your seventh day, if we waited for that, I would never take a day off. I didn't take a day off for a long, long, long time, because I am the kind of person, and I suspect many of you are, I got to complete my to-do list before I earn my break, right? If I don't get this done, then I don't deserve a break. And this the Sabbath is so subversive. It goes against all of that productivity-based culture and says, you are good. You are not enslaved to your work. You are my people, and this is a gift to you. You can take it whether your to-do list is done or not. And I say to that, hallelujah, because we need it. And we have permission granted. So if you're waiting for permission, God has already given it to you. But let me be the messenger to say, permission granted. This practice is a gift, and it is a benefit. And if we as Christians modeled this in our lives in a consistent way, we would be a shining light to the culture. I genuinely believe that. We would show them the common grace of the Lord Jesus in having a 24/6 working schedule and a one day of rest. It would change the world. I've even read things. I read so many books on this topic, but AJ Swoboda's book is a recent one that I read. It's called Subversive Sabbath. He talks about even the environmental and ecological restoration that would happen if we did that. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. If you need resources, send me an email, write a question in the chat. I have so many ideas on this. I would love to share them with you. So the Sabbath scripture is the one that Linda already alluded to, which is such an important scripture right now for this topic. It was probably like preordained that I would use this scripture for this topic, right? We are weary, we are burdened, but God is the author and the source of that rest. He's the one who has established creation in its rhythms. He's the one who can restore our bodies because of the way he's created our bodies to be restored through nourishing food, through sleep, through connection in meaningful ways with others, right? And so when we come to him with our weariness, he is the one who'll give us that rest. Permission granted. Take your day and let me, and worship me, and let me restore that unto you. So honoring the rhythm, Sabbath strategies, honoring the rhythm. How can you get closer to a Sabbath rhythm? If you're not already practicing Sabbath, how can you get closer? Can you find 4 hours a week and then each week add another hour until you get up to 24, right? Can you move closer to that? Maybe you need to evaluate some of the barriers that are standing in the way of you entering into God's gift of rest. You know, sometimes people don't want to, just like Linda was saying before, they don't want to be with the stillness because their minds are ruminating, and we don't, maybe being still and resting, that doesn't feel safe. That doesn't feel good. So maybe working through some of those barriers to get yourself to be able to enter into the Sabbath rest that God has for you. And then a little bit there on evaluating the deficit. What is the kind of rest that you need? Because rest is a big concept. It's not just sleep, although some of us probably desperately do need more sleep. There's a great book, and I've put a quiz and a connection to that in your handout by Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith called Sacred Rest. And she talks about physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, social, sensory, and creative rest. And I'll go over those very, very, very quickly. But sometimes we're tired, and we're not tired for the same reasons. And so there's a little quiz, and she has like a 31-day rest challenge, and there's lots of things. This is often a quiz that I give to clients that I'm working with to help them evaluate the areas of most need. Where is your fatigue really coming from? And there's some interesting ones in there. Some of them might feel, you know, quite obvious, like a physical need, right? Or even a mental need, but social, sensory, creative, maybe you didn't think of those ones. So physical rest is both passive and active. So like sleeping is a form of passive physical rest. Active would be things like exercise, moving your body, restoring things in your system. Mental rest, again, just shooting through these really quick, but lots of resources you can get to. Mental rest has to do with getting your mind to that quiet, right? Where it's not jumping around, it's not ruminating. Spiritual rest has to do with connectivity to something bigger, right? To our faith, to our fellow sojourners, right? People who are wandering with us and being a part of something bigger, a part of a bigger story. That's a lot to do with the sensory rest, spiritual rest. If you feel disconnected from that, you can be really fatigued in that way. Emotional rest has to do with being able to be authentic and be raw and open in how you're really doing and sharing those feelings, touching down into those feelings, not tamping them down, but actually expressing them and having safe spaces to do so. Social rest is really about being around life-giving people. This is something that people are really missing right now. Social rest, it's so needed. And so even an event like tonight, this is about being around life-giving people, right? Sharing and worship together, supporting one another. It's virtual. And I know you'd probably love to all be gathering one of your beautiful churches together to enjoy that fellowship, but that is something that is tremendously needed. And in periods of isolation, we don't have that. Sensory rest is about sensory input. So this can simply be that we just feel overwhelmed by the amount of, noise or the amount of light or the amount of screens or the amount of kids running around and needing things from you and crawling all over you and those kinds of things. It just can be that your senses are overloaded and you need to quiet that down. Creative rest is when you actually have an opportunity or a way of appreciating beauty. So that could be through an art form or through music or through being out in nature or through any number of creative pursuits or just an appreciation of those things. Flipping through an art book even might give some restoration to your senses. So that's a very, very, again, high level, quick overview on that. Okay, last one. And then we're going to break out. So self-care. So remember self-care. So self-care, my definition for self-care, and you'll see the tie-in in all of the things that we're talking about. Self-care is actually restorative. So it's rest, emphasis on R-E-S-T, restorative. It gives back time, energy, focus, clarity, connection. It restores something in you. So if you are practicing self-care, you are getting that restoration in your body, mind, soul, spirit, relationships somewhere. It's different from self-comfort. Self-comfort is a self-soothing kind of thing, action that we would do. And this could look like, you know, just watching some of your favorite movies on a Saturday night and kind of zoning out, maybe with a cup of warm tea and, a blanket cozied up. Oh, maybe that's just me, but you know, something like that is a self-soothing behavior, and that's self-comfort, and there's a place for that. But truly, true self-care is restorative. That self-comfort is going to give you sort of a break, but at the end of it, you're not necessarily going to have restored your system in the way that it needs, right? If you fall asleep on the couch while you're watching the movie, you might wake up and be restored because that'll give you some physical rest. Or if you, eat a healthy dinner while you're doing that, that might nourish your body. Or the exception to that might be if you're watching something incredibly funny, laughter is very, very restorative. But a lot of the things that we do are kind of more numbing, self-comfort, self-soothing, and they have a place, but that's not what I'm talking about with self-care. This is more like the oxygen mask analogy from the plane. If the plane is going down, you've got to put your oxygen mask on first, before you are serving others. And this may be an overused analogy, but it's a good one. You cannot support other people. You cannot pour from an empty cup. If you do not have your own oxygen, you cannot help the people who need you to help them. And that's where we all are. That's where I am. That's where many, many of you, if not all of you, are in terms of serving other people. And so we need to think about what our oxygen mask is. And that's our basic self-care, right? We are human beings. We are not human doings. We need to remember that. And we need to be able to take care of ourselves. There's so much information on breath work. We've already talked about breath prayers and the importance of breath work, but this concept of a full breath is really important as we think about self-care. And this is the way I like to describe it to people. We need a balance of inhale, exhale in our lives. We need it in our bodies. And as we all know, there are all kinds of lessons in creation that God has given us that can be extrapolated into parables and things, you know, that we can learn from. So when we see in our bodies that this rhythm of inhale, exhale, we have this as like a metaphorical idea that helps to guide what it means to live in a balanced way in our lives in terms of our breath. So what happens when we're ministry leaders is we tend to be what I would call exhale downstream disciplines. So it's easy for us to give, right? It's downstream for us. We just ride that current in our personalities. We help people. We show up. We give of ourselves. We breathe out life onto them, if you will, and we give in that ministering way. And that's sort of downstream in many of our personalities. For some of you, this will be the opposite. And so for those of you who aren't like this, I totally appreciate that side of it too. But often what happens is we have an expectation that we're exhaling all the time and there's no inhaling going on. And so we become emaciated. Like if you imagine that you don't have any more oxygen, how do you breathe that out and actually convey life and give something to people that they need from you because you don't have anything to breathe out. And so a lot of times we're inhaling is upstream discipline. So these are the silence, solitude. These are the things that we do for true self-care, true soul care, where we're being restored. These are the things that we need to take time for so that our oxygen mask is on, so that we can then breathe life into other people. And it tends to be that way in helping professions. It tends to be a whole lot of exhale. Definitely tends to be that way in church ministry, a whole lot of exhale, and we're really emaciated on the inhale. And so I want you to think about that full breath. Okay, I chose this self-care scripture. Jesus says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Okay, I had to put this in here because there's so much wisdom in this, at least for what I was drawing from it. So first of all, Jesus tells them, instructs them, take time away and rest from the ministry to the crowds. This is okay. This is good. Again, permission granted. Jesus said so, right? And so the need had not stopped. We know this. The needs don't stop. They never stop. So it's okay for us to pause and put a boundary on that and say, I need to put my oxygen mask on. I need to restore my body and soul so that I can come back out and minister to those crowds. We have a natural rhythm of that. And I love that it says they had no leisure even to eat. I mean, how many of us have schedules where, and I'm guilty, like this is me 100%, but I don't think I'm alone, where we work through our lunch break. We forget about our own basic needs for nourishment. And all of a sudden we've gone through a whole day and we're like, wait a second, why am I so cranky right now? Well, maybe it's because I haven't eaten for 8 hours and I've been pouring myself out and I haven't even had leisure to eat, right? And so it's like, it made me laugh. I don't know, maybe it's not hitting you in the same way, but it made me laugh because I thought, no leisure even to eat. That is me. You know, that is where I'm at. I'm not taking care of those basic self-care needs, sometimes just foundational things, sleep, moving my body, eating good, nourishing food. Those are the basics, but how many of those are not there? And yet, so he's speaking to the disciples and to their ministry schedule being just like ours in that there hadn't been any time to even eat. And so what do? We go away for a time to a place and rest. We get that nourishment. We take a pause. The needs will be there when we come back, and we can come back to them refreshed and better able to support them because we have balanced our breath. So self-care strategies. Okay. Do an inventory on where your breath is right now. Balance your breath. And in terms of inhale, what is filling and replenishing your energy and strength, your optimism, you know, what is encouraging you right now? What's building in? What practices, what connections, you know, everything from a good night's sleep all the way to speaking with a spiritual director or something. That's something that I do have a spiritual director. So great for me. And that is filling me up. That's an inhale. That's an oxygen mask move for me. And then what is my exhale? What am I doing to invest and give of myself to others? Do an inventory. Is that balanced, right? Is it 90% exhale and 10% inhale? Because that's a recipe for disaster. That's not going to work. You're going to become unable to support and sustain that. And so how do we keep that rhythm of the full breath, both actually physically in our bodies, taking in full deep breaths and nourishing them through that work, but also in our ministry? And then finally, practice self-compassion. So ask yourself, what would you say to a friend or a child that you love who is experiencing the fatigue that you are facing? How might you encourage them or provide validation or support or guidance? What would you say to them, that compassionate friend voice? And for all my believing clients, I always say to them, this is, of course, Jesus's voice. That's what you're looking for. That compassionate friend voice, that's what Jesus says to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, right? My burden is light. And so when we turn that around and we think of somebody else, again, this is a bit, it may be a blanket statement on helpers, but this tends to be the case. We tend to be able to be great to source out and help other people, but we do not follow our own advice. So compassionate and gracious. You should absolutely take a break to everybody else, right? But we're not very kind to ourselves. I did a campaign when I was a teacher, a wellness campaign with the school when I was working in student success to support health and well-being. And the slogan for it was be kind to yourself, because we miss that. We tend to show kindness, again, in our servant roles to everybody else, but we're not very kind to ourselves. And if one of our children or our friends or our family members came and shared what we're going through, we wouldn't say to them, buck up, keep going. You don't get time for lunch. Keep working, right? We would never talk to anybody, but we tell ourselves that we don't have the grace of God as a voice of compassion in our lives. And so again, preaching to the masses, I'm part of what's happening here too, but this is so true, isn't it? That we are not kind to ourselves in the ways that we extend kindness to others. And so I think we need to revisit that. So cultivate serenity. Practice Sabbath and remember self-care. Those are the 3 points. Lots of stuff thrown at you. I love all these topics. I hope that's helpful. We're gonna loop around back in, but I think Matt's gonna jump in and direct you as far as the groups for right now. And I do apologize because I don't know that I stayed on time very well.
All right, thank you. So Sarah, we're gonna pass it back over to you for your closing remarks to us.
Yeah, this has been so lovely. And I just had a few sort of final thoughts to kind of take us out of here. And then I'm going to pray over you, if that's okay.
Yes, it is.
So one of the things is, as Matt alluded to a few minutes ago, he was talking about how, you know, we don't know when this is going to end. And the truth is, all of our journey and our work spiritually, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so we have to prepare in that, with that in mind, right? It's sustainability. And so we go back to oxygen mask. We don't know. And I can tell you from a therapy standpoint, we know that after a crisis comes a crash, and we haven't crashed yet. So this is just, even when we all get out of whatever lockdown and whatever is happening, there is still going to be a ripple effect. And there's still going to be people who are not going to understand what just happened, what that effect of accumulative stress was, and what's going on in their systems. We know we've been preparing for it because we know it can happen. But as long as the crisis is sustained, people stay in that survival mode. And then the crash can come. So we do need to look after ourselves, and we do need to do that on a regular basis. It's not as if we crash into Sabbath, and I'm guilty of doing this where I crashed into Sabbath and I'm like recovering. It's not restful. It's like I'm recovering from the week. There's a component of that, but we do need to have daily rhythms that are life-giving to us. It's not just these fits and starts and crashing into Sabbath, right? So it's a marathon. And then when we care for ourselves compassionately, we have the capacity then to care for others. And so we already often as helpers have that compassion and care for other people and that desire to give and serve and meet needs, but we need to meet our own needs in order to do that well. We can't pour from an empty cup. And then I love that old hymn with the line, you know, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, right? And so that's just a little mantra that I offer to you. You know, each day, what's the strength that we need for today? How do we do the next right thing? How do we take good care of ourselves so we can take good care of others? And then we know there's bright hope for tomorrow, because regardless of what's going on in the world, there's always bright hope as believers, right, in Christ. So I used to have that actually as the tagline, bright hope for strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow on my business cards when I first started, because I just think that's such a great thing to remember. And then don't be afraid to ask for help. So in whatever form that comes, if you need to be talking to your doctor about what's happening with you physiologically, if you need to be reaching out to friends or family or to coworkers, if you need to reach out to a therapist or a spiritual director or some other helper who's helping the helpers, right? If you need to create a group of accountability amongst yourselves and your teams to say, like, how are we going to make sure that we are getting those oxygen masks on? Can we keep each other accountable for that? Don't be afraid to ask for help in this. One of the things we shared in the breakout room that we found ourselves in was that this is not an uncommon struggle. We all have a lot of those same struggles, you know, and Janice brought forward that, you know, sometimes these aha moments happen for us when we understand what's going on. And then we realize we're not alone. And so get some help. Don't be afraid to ask, whatever form that comes in. Maybe it's a form of a really great book. Maybe it's in the form of a day, you know, of trading off with your spouse so you can have some time without the kids for a few hours just to get some sensory rest. Whatever that is, ask for help from others and support. And then it's sort of mutually supportive in that way. I just love to pray the full version of the Serenity Prayer over you as a way to close out our time. I know on the handout, all of the information's there. So if any of you want to reach out and email me or track us down, our website's there, and you're more than welcome to do that. And we would love to hear from you. And so let's just close with this prayer. If you are wanting to follow along, it is on your handout there. Okay, let's pray. God, give us the grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, the courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.